But we're going to continue on with the basic series we worked on last year. And just to remind ourselves where we are in the basics, the first two lessons were the plan of God in His essence. How's that working out? And then we had several lessons on positional truth, the benefits and the mechanics of our salvation. And that was lessons 3 through 7. And in that we covered the sin barrier, eternal security, positional truth, the 36, or it's a somewhat arbitrary number, but all the grace gifts that accompany salvation to the believer, and election. So now we're ready to begin with number 8. 8 through 9 are basically the mechanics of spirituality. And then 10 through 16 are Christian way of life. So tonight and next time we'll be covering temporal truth and spirituality, confession and spirituality. And then we'll be covering in the Christian way of life section divine discipline, doubtful things, the faith rest life, prayer, divine guidance, suffering, and dying grace. There's a 17th lesson I'm not sure is really belongs in the basic, canonicity, which has more to do with the inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture. I think we'll probably look a little at edification, oikodome, and how we build ourselves to maturity at that point, briefly. So tonight have number 8, which is temporal truth. And hopefully we have in mind positional truth, because that is the contrast. And how we understand temporal truth is in contrast to positional truth. This is our old in Christ and in time. This being our permanent position in Christ according to eternal security, and this being our relationship with the Holy Spirit in time. So, some characteristics, Roman numeral 1 would be characteristics of temporal truth. A. It is an experience, and these are all in contrast to positional truth, which we'll come back to in a minute. B, it is temporary. C, it must be repeated often. And D, no human merit is involved. So, let's go into Sunday school mode a little bit here. If temporal truth is an experience, how does that contrast to positional truth? Or a position in Christ as eternally saved? Is that an experience? No, that's a state. We are in Christ from the point of salvation to eternity, future, forever. B, temporal truth, our relationship with the Holy Spirit is temporary. How does that contrast to positional truth or relationship with Christ? Eternal, right. It's not temporary at all. It's permanent. So, A, positional truth, we'll just put here, PT, is a state. We'll even color code it. B, temporal truth is temporary, positional truth is permanent by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. C, temporal truth has to be repeated often. How many times do you have to repeat positional truth? You don't ever repeat positional truth. You are in Christ. It is never repeated. D, no human merit is involved. How does that compare to positional truth? That's the same. And in fact, that is true of everything about our relationship with God. No human merit is ever involved with any portion of our relationship with God, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. So, temporal truth is temporary. It's an experience. You have to repeat it a lot. And there's no human merit involved. Roman numeral 2, privileges, which I could spell properly, for believers living under temporal truth. Now let's just, temporal truth is just another way of saying in fellowship. And it's just described this way because it's in direct comparison and contrast to our position in Christ. A is assembly worship in the local church. That's Hebrews 10:25. Prayer, B, as a member of the royal priesthood. According to the order of Melchizedek, John 16:24, and Matthew 21:22. And C, which you might not consider a privilege at first glance, is undeserved suffering. And that is 2 Timothy 1:2. So, is being in fellowship a requirement for these three things? Yep. I mean, you can physically show up in the local church, but you can't worship God when you're out of fellowship. And you could pray, I assume. I mean, you could try to pray if you're out of fellowship, but we'll see when we get to prayer that that's not heard. And you might suffer out of fellowship, but it's probably not undeserved suffering. It's certainly not to the glory of God if you're out of fellowship. So let's look at Hebrews 10:25, which we're going to see a few times. Think about the basics. As you see a lot of these verses several times from different perspectives. And we should think of them more, not as, when you look at the basics, it's not necessarily new material to you. It's revisiting old friends and reestablishing doctrine that you might know from different perspectives and deepening your understanding of the same concepts. So Hebrews 10, and we'll just go ahead and start with number 22, verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. There's your prayer. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as an attendant circumstance to all those other things that we're supposed to do, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, meaning we're not in temporal truth. We're out of fellowship. But a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. So we're going to come back to this passage a few times. But in this context, it covers the privilege of assembly worship and the divine right as adopted adult sons gathering together in the local church and participating in the royal priesthood prayer, which is B. And for prayer as a member of the royal priesthood, this passage, but let's look at John 16, 14, 24. Does prayer or the mechanics of prayer vary according to the dispensation under which believers live? Well, for one thing, in the Old Testament, was everybody filled with the Spirit? Nope. But most importantly, verse 24, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. And who's speaking? Our Lord. Jesus Christ. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. And this is why in the church age we pray directly to the Father. We come boldly before the throne of grace. We have no mediator except Jesus Christ. So we come directly to the Father and we pray in His name. We end our prayers with in Christ's name for this reason right here. Because Christ rent the veil and made that personal relationship with God the Father possible. So we pray to the Father in Christ's name through the Holy Spirit. So yes, it's very different. What about in the tribulation? How are they going to pray in the tribulation? They're going to pray to the Father through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Okay. So, Matthew 21, 22. Now, let's back up to verse 21. Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. First of all, we should note that there's no exceptions there. This is everything. All things you ask. But there is a condition. And we can pray all night long, and if we don't have faith, it's not going to get answered. Right? Believing, you shall receive. Is that human merit? Is that something we do? Is that something we can glory in, that we're able to have that kind of faith that we believe Jesus Christ and the Father will deliver us in our problems? Nope, it's not. It's positive volition. It's saying yes. It's accepting the provision that God gives us. Because the battle is to remain humble and realize that it's through no merit of our own that these things happen. Everything in our relationship with God is via faith, positive volition. There's no merit involved at all. It is an acceptance of the grace gift by grace through faith. C, undeserved suffering, 2 Timothy 2:12. We'll be back here a few times too. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with Him, we also shall live with Him. If we endure, and these are all first class conditions, if, and it will happen. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. That is position. No matter what we do, we're in that top circle. That's something we can't change. But we do not necessarily remain in fellowship and temporal truth. and that is denying Him or not enduring, right? We get out of fellowship, we're not enduring. But if we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself, and we are adopted adult sons of God. But actually, that's not the point of this see undeserved suffering, is it? Back up to verse 10. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. So can there be any reason better to endure undeserved suffering than to see people led to Christ? I don't think there is. There is a greater goal in the Christian way of life than leading people to salvation. That's the noblest of goals. And it is a privilege to be able to do that. Stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive that soul-winning crown through our witness. Okay, Roman numeral 3. You know what? We don't have plenty of stuff here, do we? That's okay. Roman numeral 3. Techniques for living under temporal truth. Well, how many techniques are there for living in temporal truth? There's just one. A, staying in fellowship. And the other points to follow basically just describe this first technique. How do we stay in fellowship with God the Father? First John 1:9. There are some few verses in the New Testament that you feel like you could say, if you don't know any verse at all in the entire Bible, if you just know this one, it will make a difference in your life. There are actually many like that. But this is one of those verses that if you don't know any verses at all, you should know this one. And probably you learned it very early on. But the context of light versus darkness is extremely important. We all know, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we understand that the important thing is the change of mind. That we recognize and admit to God, homologeo is the word for confess, that we sinned, that we did something wrong. The knowledge that you did something wrong is what's important in the confession to God. And there will be unrighteousness, there will be things as not teleos, as we studied this morning, not being fully complete. There are going to be plenty of things we do wrong that we don't even know are sins. And those will be taken care of as well. All sin has been paid for. All sin has been paid for. So, why do we want to do that? This is the message, verse 5. We have heard from Him and announced to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. The world of God is, in fact, black and white. There are only two ways, right and wrong. There is no gray, there is no in-between, there is no shadow, there is only light and darkness. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. These are linear presence, habitual things that we practice through our lives. If we say we have fellowship with Him habitually, and yet walk in the darkness habitually, we're lying. And we're not practicing, as a matter of our life, the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is the light, and in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we know because of our position that our sin has been paid for. So that's not it. It's our mental attitude. We're out of fellowship, we have to confess our sins so that we can have fellowship through time, through our daily walk in Christ with God the Father. I am writing these things to you that you might not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for those of the whole world. So all sins of all people of all time have been paid for. Because what is the penalty? The penalty of sin is not being out of fellowship. The penalty of sin is death. This has to do with our day-by-day relationship with Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So that's the technique. Two, to help us along, that would have been one, the technique of confession. Two, the threat of discipline. So if we get out in the tulies and remain in the tulies, and we're going to study this in the next lesson, the sarkikos, the carnal believer versus the spiritual believer versus the soulish unbeliever, if we stay out there, we will get disciplined. The Lord will discipline us. And if we don't pay attention, He'll keep hitting us harder until we do, to get us back in fellowship. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And we have a whole lesson on discipline, so we won't dwell too much on this. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, that you may not grow weary and lose heart, as you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Consider the hostility that Christ endured by sinners, as we have trouble enduring hostility by unbelievers in the world and Satan. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint. See, the other half of that is giving up. Right? So one way to do it is you can kind of ignore the discipline of the Lord. Be hard-headed and keep going in the wrong direction. Another thing you can do is give up and say, well, I can't do it. I can't live this life. It's too much for me. And both of those have to do with willfulness, right? The human mindset. Because none of this is something we do. This is something we accept. Living the Christian way of life is something we accept and allow the Lord to do through us. So either one of those positions, if you give up, you're saying the Creator of the universe can't take me through this life. And if you're hard-headed, you're denying the Creator of the universe His right to rule your life. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Why does He discipline us? Because He loves us. He can't bless us if we're out of fellowship, carnal. Right? He wants to bless us. He can't do that if we ignore His discipline. And He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If your kid is prone to running out in the street and you spank the kid, you're doing it because you want to save his life. Right? Because there can be times when they better listen to you. It could save their life if they listen to you. So you need them to understand that. And that's the only reason you're disciplining them, is because you love them. But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. The implication being, kids that are not disciplined, their parents are not showing the love that they have for those children. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Well, your earthly father cannot bless you with the superabundant life. He cannot present you with crowns in heaven. And if we learn to respect our earthly fathers, how much more should we respect the Creator of the universe? He disciplines us, for they disciplined us for a short time, our earthly fathers, as seemed best to them. And they don't have perfect discernment. They might have got the wrong kid, right? God the Father never gets the wrong kid. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So there's the object of love. So that's discipline. And the reason we need these mechanics for staying in fellowship and remaining in temporal truth is because if we're in the darkness, we are cut off from fellowship from God. The reason for the need of confession. And we looked at that briefly in 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the darkness and say we have fellowship, we're liars and practice not the truth. Let's look over to Psalm 66, 18. This is a Psalm of David. Starting up at verse 16. Why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? I think this is actually wrong. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have the wrong Psalm here. I'm in 68. You guys are in 66, right? Come and hear all who fear God, who respect God. And I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. But if I regard wickedness in my heart, in the sense of hearkening, listening and obeying, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away from my prayer, nor his loving kindness, his loyal love, from me. So, the reason is that if you're out of fellowship, you can't talk to God. You can't have a relationship with God. You're in the darkness. And you cannot have fellowship with God. So, we must confess our sins to get back in fellowship and back in the light so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're out of room here. But B is filling of the Holy Spirit. Four, direction, guidance, power, and production. Direction, guidance, power, and production. And once again, this is all four of these things we're going to come back to and elaborate on in future lessons. But for right now, let's understand three things about filling of the Holy Spirit. First, it is the gift of God to all believers. That is first. 2 Timothy 1:6, 1:7. Let's turn there. And this is the refrain of all these basics. Everything we get, every aspect of our life is the gift of God by grace through faith. And just about every heresy that you can come up with, every attack on various aspects of the Christian way of life, have to do with the attack against grace, bringing in human merit in some phase of life, whether it's in salvation or in spirituality. And what more effective way could Satan attack the church than confuse something as simple as confession of sin and spirituality? If people don't understand how their relationship with God works, how can they be effective warriors in the angelic conflict? Right? They don't know. They don't know if they're in fellowship or not. They know what they're supposed to do, but they don't know how their relationship works with God. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. This is Paul to Timothy. And I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. And what is that gift? For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And this is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, we are commanded to be filled. So this is something we can do on a continual basis, right? And that is Ephesians 5:18. A long list of things, do this, do this, do this. Be careful how you walk. Make the most of your time. Redeem the time. Don't be foolish. Understand the will of God. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So the contrast is when you're under the influence of alcohol, something else is controlling your actions. Than you. Right? If you reach a certain point with alcohol, you're not in control. The alcohol is. And this is the same principle by analogy, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is that you don't have to come up with what you have to do. You just have to allow the Lord to do it through you. As an example, a pastor gets up, or a Sunday school teacher gets up in front of a group of people, and we've spent a certain amount of time studying the Word of God and putting together something to say. But the meal that we prepare and the meal you take home with you are not necessarily exactly the same thing, because I'm illuminated by the Holy Spirit when I'm speaking up here, and what I had in mind when I was in the study looking at this material might not be exactly what I have in mind when I'm sitting up here in the pulpit if I am under the influence of the Holy Spirit and being illuminated and directed. And the same is true for you sitting in your seats. You know your life. You know what's going on in your life today. I don't, but the Holy Spirit does. So he emphasizes and illuminates the meal on the table that I put there. But what you get out of this message is not necessarily the same as the person sitting next to you throughout the church, because God knows what you need, and he will work with me, you know, a fallen creature made new in Jesus Christ, to get you what you need. But the command here is to be filled with the Spirit. And this is something we can do, just like we can talk to one another, we can sing hymns, we can redeem the time, we can be careful what we do. All these are things we can do through God, the Holy Spirit. And again, it is a matter of positive volition, right? We admit to God the Father that whatever it is that we've done as we examine ourselves is an issue, and we work on that issue, and God takes care of the rest. So the mechanism, the third thing, under B, filling of the Holy Spirit, we have it's a gift of God to all believers. That was 2 Timothy 1:6. And then the command to be filled, that's Ephesians 5:18 we've just read. And the mechanism is Galatians 5:16. And we'll be right back here when we study spirituality in the next lesson. I say, walk by the Spirit and will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, human beings, if they are believers, have three aspects. Originally, they're the flesh. That's how we start out in this world. We're flesh. Right? Via the Neshama, the breath of life from God the Father, we are also soul. Right? That is the immaterial part of our nature. And the third thing, if we're believers, we are spirit. We're born again, and our human spirits are made alive at the moment of salvation. So, if Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, those are both you. Before you're saved, that's all you are. You're just flesh, right? Your soul can only be influenced by your original nature, your sinful nature. That's the only choice you have as an unbeliever. But as a believer, you have a human spirit which can commune with the Holy Spirit. So you have a choice. You can be led by your old nature, your pre-salvation nature, the flesh, or you can be led by your new nature, your spirit, which can communicate and be illuminated and be guided by the Holy Spirit. So, the command here is walk by the Spirit. That is the same thing as saying stay in fellowship. It's exactly the same thing. As an habitual walk throughout your life, the Christian way of life, walk by the Spirit. Stay in fellowship. And you will not carry out the desire of your flesh, because if you're out of fellowship, you cannot communicate with God, and the only thing you can do is carry out the will of the flesh. That's all you can do. You can confess and get back in fellowship, or you can walk by the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Long list of sins. The fruit of the Spirit is. Long list of good works. Right? So if we are to carry out the will of God in our lives, we have to be in fellowship. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenge one another, envying one another. That's to tell us we have to remain humble. Is there any human merit involved in walking by the Spirit? No, because the Holy Spirit is doing it, right? We're simply allowing God to work through us. There is no boasting. There is no merit in walking by the Spirit. This is something we allow God to do through us. C. We don't have a place to put C, so you're just going to have to take my word for it. C. Living in the world, living in the Word for maximum saturation with divine thinking. Taking every thought captive to Christ. So our techniques, we had first A, staying in fellowship. B, filling of the Holy Spirit, which is a result of staying in fellowship. And living in the Word, which can be. Again, that's volition. We have to choose to mature, to spend our time in the Word, and saturate our minds with divine viewpoint. So C is living in the Word. Look first at Colossians 3:16. So this is a section on our calling as believers in Christ. And we talk first about eternal security and the certainty of our calling in chapter 3, 1 through 4. Then we talk about the characteristics of our calling in everyday life. Principles for living, verse 5 through 17. And at the tail end of that, verse 16... Well, let's go to verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ. So So first, let the natural results of being saved take place in your lives. A peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you have already been called to, in one body, and be thankful. Be of a gratitude mindset all the time. If there is any better mechanic for staying humble than being thankful all the time, I don't know what it is. That is the, perhaps, best mechanic for remaining humble in the Christian way of life. Being thankful. If you're always thankful and recognizing that everything you have is a grace gift of God, it's difficult to get arrogant. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So this is a whole bunch of things all together, isn't it? First, you got to come to the mill and take in the word of God. Then you have to think about it and apply it in your daily lives so that it becomes a natural thing, a habit for you to do. And all that together is letting the word of Christ richly dwell in you so that you can see the results. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's thankfulness again. And whatever you do, word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. There are a whole bunch of things that you can't do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Right? Most things you're not supposed to do, you can't do in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if you do everything in your life, as far as you're able to, then you're in pretty good shape. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That is Christian way of life in a nutshell. Turn now also to Psalm 119:9. Sure, but I think that this is the very first verse I ever learned. That is extremely small. This is what, 8 or 9 words long? No, it's not very long anyway. Verse 11, I was probably 6 or 7 when I memorized that one. It's one of the first ones. Back to verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? So how do you stay on the right road? By keeping it according to thy word. If you are ignorant, you are not going to know what you're supposed to do, right? So how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Now, we just read in 1 John that if you're of the proper mindset and you're examining yourself and you're trying to stay in fellowship, you're confessing your sins to the ones you know about, you can still be in fellowship, you can still be profitable to God, but you're not going to be nearly as effective. Because you're not going to know what you're supposed to do. Now, God's still going to take care of that unrighteousness that you don't know yet. But you're not going to be an effective warrior if you're not studying and learning and maturing and growing. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. See, how does David stay in fellowship? By constant, vigilant prayer. Keep me on the path. Put me back on the path. Keep me on the path. Put me back on the path. You can hardly read a single psalm without seeing both of those things. And a constant recognition that everything good in David's life is due to the power of God. You never see David taking credit for anything. And he's constantly praying, keep me in fellowship. Put me back on the path. Do your work through me. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So how do you refrain from sinning? Well, if you don't know what you're supposed to do, you can't do it. So the more you know about what you're supposed to do, the more you're taking every thought captive to Christ, the better the chance that you're not going to sin and that you're going to stay in fellowship. Now we know, and we're going to see it, from Romans and various other places, that nobody stays in fellowship, even a single day. I mean, we're regenerate creatures, but we're not perfect. And we have an old sin nature, and we're going to sin every day, all the time. What makes the difference is if we're getting back in fellowship all the time, as often as we can. If we're constantly considering it and getting back into fellowship. So we had, since I can't write it down, I'll just flip right back through it. So we're learning how to remain in temporal truth. And the technique is confession. Staying in fellowship with God the Father was A. And B, the natural result, or the result, direct result of staying in fellowship is being filled with the Holy Spirit for guidance, direction, power, and production. The way to maintain temporal truth is to live in the Word so that you know what you need to do to keep from sinning. D, the faith rest technique. Now, that's how you live your life, but it's also how you stay in fellowship. A natural result of faith rest is staying in fellowship. Mixing the promises of God with faith. Hebrews 4:2. Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. This word, united by faith, is a very special Greek word, sugkeronoumi, mixed together of two liquids. And it's ordinarily used for mixing alcohol, especially water with wine, diluting wine, so it's drinkable. Because the kind of wine they made was maybe closer to ouzo than the wine we drink today. So they had to mix it, the new wine, with water. And it's a very uncommon word, and it's unlikely, very unlikely, that the author of Hebrews would use that word and not get the reference, purposely making the reference to mixing together these two liquids. So united is perhaps not the best translation. We should think of this as mixing, as if we're mixing paint or water and wine or two liquids together in some way to make a liquid mixture. The promises of God with your own positive volition. So you have these promises in your heart, so you have them ready to use when you need them, and you need them every day. But for them to be effective, for you enter this rest, which is just a relaxed mental attitude, you have to mix those promises that you have, that you know, that you've used in your lives with faith. Just as with prayer, you have to pray believing, you also have to live your life with faith, believing. You have to use these promises of God, believing. The word they heard did not profit them, was not effective for them in their daily lives because it was not mixed together with faith in those that heard it. We're going to come back to faith rest. We'll have a whole lesson on that. But this is a natural mechanism for staying in fellowship. If you have this attitude, a lot of mental attitude sins, perhaps the slipperiest ones that get us the most, are things like worrying and doubt, right? As Christians, we shouldn't have to worry. We do. We shouldn't have to doubt. Well, am I going to make the bills this month? We shouldn't have to do that. We do. And they're perhaps the most difficult of tests we face every day. But how do you make these promises of God that God will work all things together for good in your life? By uniting them in positive volition, believing. It's like this thing we had this morning with the guy in the house. He believed the Lord was going to deliver him, but when the Lord sent deliverance, he wasn't looking for it, right? So another natural result of practicing temporal truth that will make temporal truth easier to attain, these are things that both result from and help you remain in fellowship. Mixing the promises of God with faith. living in the Word. The fifth one, E, is occupation with Christ, which is a mark of maturity. This is as we live our lives, we become more and more occupied with Christ. It's a natural result. Again, it's not something we do. It's something that happens as we live our lives. 2 Corinthians 10:5. What I keep coming back to. Back up to verse 2. I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some. Now, that's kind of convoluted there, but it's another way of saying I'm asking to be humble and trust in God. Against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. So they're confused about walking according to the Spirit, and they're calling it walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. This is recognition that we get out of fellowship every day. Paul gets out of fellowship every day. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful and divinely effective for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing, because that's where the true battle is. As you get more and more mature, the battle is in your head. Right? It is the temptations and the thoughts, the constant barrage of the world, the flesh, and the devil around you, which will seep in. That mindset will seep right in. Right? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So, occupation with Christ. The more and more time you spend living in the Word and mixing the promises of God with faith, the natural result of these things is that you are more and more occupied with Christ. And you have these weapons for the warfare, because the battleground is in our mind. And to take our thoughts, which is how every sin begins in the mind, and the very most mature Christians that are being the most effective against their areas of weaknesses are still battling their weaknesses in their heads every day. They have to be. It's their nature. And they will, until we are in redeemed bodies that don't have the old sin nature. So that is temporal truth. And that leads naturally into the next lesson, which is confession and spirituality. And I'll try to get some handouts so you don't have to write all this stuff down for next time. Confession and spirituality is just a further development of what spirituality is. First of all, we'll go ahead and do the first couple, since we have a couple minutes here. Roman numeral 1, what is spirituality? If somebody asked you what spirituality was, what would you say? Go ahead. That's true. Spirituality is a relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. And what Noel said is just another way of saying the same thing. It's spirituality is being in fellowship. But most of the church doesn't understand that. Most of it. Most, if you look at church history and all the dizzying varieties of churches there are today, most of them get that wrong. They all see it as a process, as a vague, you can be more spiritual or less spiritual. You can't be more or less spiritual any more than you can be more or less saved. You are spiritual or you're not spiritual. You're in the light or you're in the darkness. But most of the church gets that wrong. And Satan's attack on spirituality has been especially effective in the modern church. They don't people that have most of their doctrine right. You know, you look at most of the Reformed church and you read them, and they even seem like they understand it, like Schaefer. That's who I learned systematic theology. And he even seems like he understands it. He'll make statements about it here and there. And then he'll say things like, you know, the more spiritual you are, you're going, well, you can't be more or less spiritual. You either have a relationship with God and the Holy Spirit or you don't. And the only way to do that is to be in fellowship. Faith. It is just exactly like salvation. Every aspect of the Christian way of life is just exactly like salvation in that it's by grace through faith. The gift of God through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Every aspect of the Christian way of life, that's true. Salvation, spirituality, good works, the whole thing. So, principles, Roman numeral 2, and we'll just get through these and develop them next week. A, spirituality is an absolute. And that's what I was just talking about. You are spiritual or you're not spiritual. You're not more spiritual or less spiritual. B, spirituality is different from spiritual growth. And that's where most conservative Christians are off, is they confuse growing and becoming more mature with being spiritual. And spiritual growth is very different from spirituality. C, spirituality is not maturity. And a corollary to that is that maturity is not an absolute. Right? If you have children, or just relatives, you know this. People do not become mature at the same age. You know, some kids are extremely mature at 16 and some are not so mature at 23. It's just the way it is. People are different. They progress through their spiritual lives differently. And this is one thing we need to understand, is that our personality is the same personality, whether we're looking at our original nature or old sin nature or our soul or our spirit. That's all us. That's all our own unique personality that God gave us. And the same areas in weakness are throughout us, because we can't say, you know, this is the old sin nature, this is the old, this is the spirit. No, you have the same personality throughout. And you have the same areas of weaknesses and strengths. Difference is that you can be influenced by the Holy Spirit rather than your original nature if you're in fellowship. So spirituality, C, is not maturity, and D, the fourth heresy, also very common, is that spirituality is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the entire Wesleyan Methodist stream of American church. They don't distinguish between the baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event that accompanies salvation. You don't pray for it. You don't get it every Sunday when you come down the aisle. It happens one time. And spirituality has got, it's a result. As a result of being baptized by the Holy Spirit, you can't be filled by the Holy Spirit, but they're different phenomena. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time we have together to study your word and to fellowship in your word with you. Pray that you would take these promises and mix them with faith throughout our daily lives, that you might make us sensitive to those opportunities that we have every day to do your will in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.